It's devotion time with Mary Beth.
Tonight's devotional is, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's from Romans 8:38-39. We all fear the loss of people and things we care about. It causes a tremendous amount of stress in all human beings. We fear losing our health, loved ones, jobs, and financial security, and a host of other things that bring us joy and comfort. And to be sure, sometimes we lose things we rely on and love deeply. At some point, we'll all experience loss. But above all things, Christians depend on the love of Christ. Jesus' love is our primary need, and without it, we would be doomed. Thankfully, the scriptures teach that Christ's love cannot be lost. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that there's no disaster or calamity, no sin or circumstance that can separate us from the love of Christ. Christ's love is the thing we need most. It cannot be taken from us, and we can rely on it for all our days. The prayer tonight is, Father, your word says without love, I have nothing. Help me to be constantly aware of Christ's love for me and to live in a way that demonstrates his love to others.
Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about something that is, let's call it a pressing issue that's going on right now this week. There's something very large happening tomorrow on, you know, as far as the sun and moon and everything is concerned.
Yes.
And there's been a lot of prophetical speculation to, you know, the coming of Christ and different things. And it's, frankly, it stirred a lot of people up, okay?
And then some.
And tonight we're going to talk about no one knows. And when I say no one knows, the day and the hour of Christ's return remains a mystery in spite of our speculation and prediction. And because of this, we're encouraged to keep watch, to stay awake, and to recognize the seasons around us. We do not know when God will return. But in the meantime, we are called to live bold and confident lives of faith, being willing to share the gospel with others. And we're going to dig into that pretty deeply tonight a little bit because, frankly, I've heard some things and you know, it's just kind of out there. And I'm like, wow, you need to read Mark 13 or you need to read Isaiah 55 or you need to read Deuteronomy 29. And you wouldn't be telling people these things this way. And it's got a lot of people scared and running around and acting a little goofy.
Well, you know, that's all part of it, is because people love to be doomsayers. Yep. You know, anything that's going to get people ramped up and, you know, all turned inside out and thinking the worst things possible.
Yep.
How many eclipses have we had?
Well, we had one like 7 years.
Was it even that long?
Yeah, it was like 7 years ago.
Because I remember that one was one that we could see here.
Yeah, we're going to be able to see this one here.
Well, this
like
one was...
like 80 to 90%.
Yeah, this one was like really, like people were
like
coming...
right over us.
People were coming to South Carolina to see this, which was ridiculous. And I mean, it got dark, and it got windy, and it got a little chilly.
Okay, you know, I've heard people say, strange things happen when an eclipse happens.
Well,
you know... birds stop chirping. Well, yeah, they think it's night.
Yeah.
Roosters start crowing because they think it's daylight. Mm-hmm. They think it's sun.
Dawn. Yeah.
Dawn, you know. Animals start to run. You know, those astronomical, you know, phenomenon cause animals to do weird things.
Yeah, but, you know, it's probably no different, you know, as far as people are concerned, than when we have a full moon. I mean, if you hear people talking about a full moon, there's more cases that wind up in the hospital. People do things, you know, there's more violence with, you know, a full moon.
Yep.
And all of that. And, you know, it doesn't, unless you are directly affected by it, it's not like you're like, ooh, there's a full moon coming. I better get in a cave or something.
By far. You ready to dig into a little news?
Yes.
Politics, current events, it's what's going on in the world. It's time for the news.
And probably no bigger story to talk about than the, well, I didn't say that.
Oh.
Last week.
Mm-hmm.
With declaring Easter Sunday Transgender Day, right?
Yeah.
Recognition. And then coming around, well, I don't know where that come from. I never said that. Well,
then why was the White House lit up like a pride flag?
Your signature was on it. It came from the office of the president, and it definitely said, I, President, you know, Joseph R. Biden, it definitely said that. You know, that's just the kind of things that we are still continuing to deal with, that you know, you got to realize, does he really know what they're putting his name on, or what he's saying, or what he's signing? Or
I'm just tired of hearing that he can't remember stuff, and he didn't say this, and he doesn't do that, and so on and so on and so forth, because it's ridiculous. And, I mean, if he doesn't know what he's doing, then why is he doing anything at all?
Well, a lot of it's coming from his handlers, you know?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And I ran across an interesting story earlier this week that I wanted to bring up some points on. And it's 11 ways that Biden and his handlers are bent on destroying America.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the path to civilizational destruction should be very familiar by now, you know, with all these things. But the number one thing, wipe out a 2,000-mile border and allow 10 million foreign nationals to enter unlawfully, have no audit of any, and nullify all federal immigration laws, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Letting those toxic drugs in that will kill 100,000 Americans a year, giving free support to those millions who broke the law, and to smear any objectors as racist and xenophobic.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, running up a $35 trillion in national debt. Keep adding $1 trillion to each 100 days, defame anyone wishing to cut wild spending is cruel and inhumane. How many times have we heard that?
Mm-hmm.
Number three, appease or subsidize enemies like Iran and China. So demonize allies like Israel, allow terrorists to attack Americans without adequate response, see Islam as either similar or superior to Christianity, make amends to leftist governments for support of past toxic American international behavior, and follow the lead of international agencies like the UN or ICC or the WHO to atone for past American neo-colonial and imperialist behavior.
I wasn't aware that we had that.
I wasn't either. And then recede to second-tier international status befitting American decline, is what they're saying.
Well, you know, when like you were saying, when you got somebody who wants to run you in the ground, that's what's going to happen. Yep.
Number four, in a multiracial democracy, redefined identity only as one's tribal affiliation. So ensure each identity group rivals the other for victimhood and for the state spoils it confers.
Uh-huh.
Reboot all political issues by race and sex, oppressors and oppressed. Destroy all mediocratic standards of admission, retention, promotion, and commendation. And I mean, it gets crazier from there. Number five, recalibrate violent crime as understandable. Well, we heard about that, the summer love, right? Cry of the heart, expressions of social justice.
Yeah, and for the sane people that are out there, if you buy any of this, I mean, I just don't understand why there has not been somebody who has stood up and been like, you know, somebody with influence is like, we're just done with this.
Yep. Well, what they're doing there is ensuring no bail and same-day release for arrested repeat violent felons, empathize with the violent killer and the rapist, and ignore their victims, mm-hmm. especially if they're slain police officers.
Or young girls, and their name becomes Lincoln.
Yeah. And no truer form than you than last week when you've got President Trump visiting and being part of the ceremony for that fallen officer.
Mm-hmm.
And Biden being part of a large fundraiser.
Mm-hmm.
What does that say?
It says a lot if you're paying attention. But, you know, that's the other thing, is that it's getting so hard to keep your eye on the ball because they're throwing so many things in your direction at the same time.
Oh, yeah.
And it's tons. Meant for that. We're in an election year.
Yep.
They are meaning to take your vision from the things that you know to be true that are happening that are not good.
Yep.
And they're trying to show you all these other things. And literally, they're trying to break down all the things that we grew up believing.
Yep. And you ready to hear what the number six thing is? It's pretty big. So let's emasculate the military by using non-meritocratic standards of race, gender, and sexual orientation to determine promotion and commendation. So we're going to deliberately impugn as racist and insurrectionist the large demographic in the military who in recent wars died at twice their number in their population so that they leave or never join the military. Encourage retired high officers to slander their commander-in-chief, cut the defense budget, stop producing sufficient weapons, but leave billions of dollars worth of arms to terrorists.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't have to talk about where that was.
Nope.
So how about number seven? Reinvent the justice system to indict, bankrupt, convict, jail, and eliminate political opponents.
Yeah, that's very telling right now.
And that starts with the use of ballot removal, impeachment, civil suits, state and federal indictments rather than elections to defeat an opponent. Let's mob the homes of non-compliant Supreme Court justices and attack them personally by name.
Yeah, and it's because kind of that's going on. It's kind of interesting how the Supreme Court is reacting to a lot of things lately, because it's not necessarily who you think would be standing up with the things that they're standing up to.
Yep.
Because it's always been very divisive on the Supreme Court. I mean, usually they will stick sort of with party, but I think maybe those that are making up the Supreme Court now, maybe they figured it out.
Yep.
And they're really trying to make the best decisions as they see fit for the country.
Oh, definitely. How about number eight? Encourage the fusion of the bureaucratic state with the electronic media to form a powerful force of political audit, surveillance, censorship, and coercion.
Well, that's already happening. That's been going on. All of these things have been going on.
So let's marry the FBI to Silicon Valley and hire its contractors to warp the news and hound supposed enemies of the people.
Yeah, it's starting to sound like Russia.
Yep. So let's also, number nine, make war on affordable gasoline and natural gas. So let's substitute inefficient, unreliable, and expensive wind and solar power, even as energy prices nearly bankrupt the middle class. How about that?
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's one way to definitely make things worse in this country is to have the very, very, very haves and the very, very, very not haves.
Mm-hmm.
That will breed a civil war.
Definitely. The last two are pretty huge. Number 10 is marry late, but preferably not at all. Now let's talk about this. Consider males toxic, especially boys. Have no children or as few as possible. Otherwise, assure children that they are entitled and must be sheltered. Raise them to have grievances against past generations and current norms.
We're headed for dysutopia really, really fast.
I mean, sounds a lot like China, right?
Yep.
Sounds a lot like it. And the last one, number 11, let's turn world-class universities into indoctrination centers.
This is one thing, though, that isn't new. This has been being said for decades now.
Yep.
Is that if you send your child to college, to university, that they are going to come back brainwashed and try to change the opinions of the older generation. I didn't find that true. And I was a political science major.
Nope.
I was able to have very intelligent conversations with my parents and with people of older generations because I had the knowledge that I had and because I was taught, but I wasn't taught how to think.
Yep. Well, you know, what they're doing here is suspending the Bill of Rights on campuses, training youth to graduate, despising their own culture and civilization, recruit foreign students from hostile nations to subsidize campus commissar bloat, replace the curriculum with therapeutic propaganda, you know, ban the SAT and the ACT, and do not evaluate comparative high school GPAs, ensure merit does not select the student body, charge tuition higher than the rate of inflation, and bill the government when students default on their loans. So you want to know why, you know, could those controlling the president be doing all of the above?
Oh, I mean, if sure.
They are delusional, and they think their socialist and globalist agendas are working and will save us. They are, you know, raging nihilists who do not like the U.S. and deliberately want it destroyed as a service to the world. A ruined U.S. is a preferable to a strong America? That's what these people are thinking. They are Jacobean revolutionaries who are intentionally erasing the old United States as a prerequisite for creating an entirely new America that will arise from the ashes with no trace or even memory of its past.
So they'll be destined to repeat.
Yep. They have no agenda. They're aimless fools and their utter incompetence. These blunders just wing it day to day in response to what their radical media, academic, and political masters dictate is necessary for them to retain power. And they have no idea of the damage they are doing. You know, a bit of one in three, but preferably not four kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're... There's a cause for hope among this, you know, nihilist remaking of America. The people are pretty much getting fed up.
Mm-hmm. Oh, definitely.
And will demand an accounting come November, I'm pretty sure.
But with all that being said, you know, we have lost control.
Mm-hmm.
We as the people have lost complete control of this country.
Because it's
no one is accountable to us.
Because the government's not running like the government was built. Okay. We had a conversation about this the other day, remember?
Mm-hmm.
We were talking about the Senate and the House. Those people were never meant to run this as a full-time job to make money and live off of.
Right.
They were supposed to come in and vote on issues at hand, and then go back to their job.
Mm-hmm.
But somehow this has turned into a career.
Mm-hmm. And a very fruitful career.
Yeah, a political career.
And everything that they're doing in, quote-unquote, earning this money is selling us out. It's selling you out in each individual state.
Yep.
It's selling you out in industry. It's selling you out with everyone that comes across the border that comes across illegally. These things would not be happening if we stopped voting for these people every time they're up for election. Well, I mean, it's just, there needs to be fresh new blood. There needs to be opinions. And this whole ring that they have going on needs to be broken.
Well, to talk about the people, go back a minute for all the people coming across the border, right? They don't know who's come across the border, but they do know that most of the people that's come across the border has been military-age young men. So it's not been the families like you hear about, right?
Mm-hmm.
So a big story that just popped, you got protesters in Michigan now, chanting death to America and death to Israel on the last day of Ramadan.
Right.
So evidently, Michigan has become a hotbed for hate, really? These people are here, and they're saying death to the country they're in. How does that grab you? How does that happen?
Well, you know, honestly, with Michigan, it's saying that they're in Dearborn, which is huge for the auto industry. And the auto industry looks pretty sketchy right now.
The auto industry's left Michigan.
It's bad because the situation is now these people are, there's no jobs, you know? And so they're getting roped into more and more things because people are telling them that if you do this, then we will change that. But that's not what's happening, especially not this type of protest.
No.
You know, this isn't, hey, bring jobs back to Dearborn, or hey, you know, we need jobs in Michigan. We need industry to come to Michigan. No, it's about things that are not in their backyard that they are arguing about. And it's a small minority of people that are calling for all of this. And when you allow a weakened population, a marginalized population to have the floor and be able to say whatever they want, and we put it on the news, then this is what we think is the overarching thought of everybody in the country. And it's not.
Well, you know, I really hope that someone shares that, you know, people listen tonight, share this podcast with, you know, other people to hear, because these are the things that you need to remember. These are the things that you need to keep in thought, and prayerful thought at that, about what's going on in this country, what needs to change, and what needs to happen in November. Wouldn't you think so?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, I don't care if you are a dyed-in-the-wool Democrat. You have got to see what is happening in this country. And if you continue to vote the way that you're voting, then this is not going to be just speculation and talk. These are going to be things that come to fruition, and it's going to be too late by the time that you get your head out of the sand and realize it's not even about parties anymore. Yep. It's about people that want to do the right thing. You know?
Well, you know, these are, like I said, you know, this election is very, this coming up this year is extremely pivotal, right?
Absolutely.
And we're going to be talking more and more and more about this as the weeks continue and move on, and times get closer, and these stories continue to pile up. Because, I mean, there have been a lot of stories that I've heard this week and read that have honestly just made me cringe.
Yeah. I mean, there's a lot that makes me cringe on a daily basis. It breaks my heart for this country and for the people who really love this country and want this country to not only survive but flourish.
Yep.
Versus the people who are trying to break it down. And there, you can't be a middle grounder.
Yep.
You have got to pick a side. Which one are you?
Well, you know how a few minutes ago you were mentioning that there's a lot of people, even people that Biden appointed had been, you know, the tides have been changing and turning.
Oh, yeah.
And rolling back.
Mm-hmm.
I was able to locate a story that you and I talked about earlier.
Okay,
about
great.
That Biden appointed judge.
Mm-hmm.
Is this judge was appointed by Biden, and this judge is torching the Department of Justice for defying subpoenas after prosecuting a Trump advisor.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, there's a person in jail right now because, you know, people brought a criminal lawsuit against him because he did not appear for House subpoena. But this judge is saying, you know, screaming hypocrisy for allowing attorneys involved in the Biden family investigation to defy subpoenas, even though the former Trump advisor, Peter Navarro, is sitting in prison for doing the same thing.
Right.
And this is District Judge Ana Reyes. And, you know, she's the one ripping the DOJ right now at a status conference for not letting the, you know, Department of Justice lawyers Mark Daley and Jack Morgan provide testimony as part of the House Judiciary Committee's investigation into the Biden family and the impeachment inquiry into the president.
And I am glad that she did, because to me, this is what we're talking about, where it does not matter what party you're part of. If you see that there is a crime, that there is an ill that needs to be corrected, this is the stage where you do it. And you, as a judge, you're supposed to be nonpartisan anyway. Mm-hmm. You're supposed to be completely devoid of any thoughts about the case. You are making a decision based directly on law.
Yep.
And if that's what it's going to take to get this country back to where it needs to be, then so be it. You know, it doesn't matter who appoints you. You've got to think for yourself, and you've got to say, is this wrong for the country as a whole? Because are we setting a precedent here that says, okay, well, if you're going to do this, then when your people come up under this too, then they're going to get the same sentence. They're going to get the same treatment, because that's not how this country is working right now. There is a double standard.
Yep.
For everything.
Oh, it's a huge double standard going on right now. And, you know, those are the things that we need to keep in, you know, the forethought of our minds, right?
Absolutely. And anyone who's involved in politics needs to keep all this stuff top of mind, because you never know when the tide's going to turn against you.
Well, I ran across a very interesting article. You remember those, Never Trump, you know, those naysayers. Never.
Oh, yeah,
sport.
The Never Trumpers.
Yeah. So never say never, right? Trump, you know, Biden is leaving a lot of GOP moderates with no alternative, right?
Yeah.
They're actually going back and backing, you know, as things are stacking up and piling up. A lot of these people are saying, you know, they would not support Biden.
Well, I mean, I don't know how a person in good conscience can.
Yeah.
Because the things that are happening, they're not just happening to Republicans.
Nope.
They're not just happening to extreme right-wingers. They're happening to all of us.
Yep. And I'm gonna say this out loud. It's not about being Republican. It's not about being Democrat.
Exactly.
It's about being an American.
Exactly. And, you know, if you can't see anything but a party, then that's your first problem. Yep. That you have to tackle, because we are not holding these people accountable for the things that they're putting us through. These are people that have more money than they should ever have.
Well,
and they're not living hard, but you know what? Everybody else is.
They're attacking your home, they're attacking your pocketbook, you know, people are deciding on groceries versus medicine, all kinds of things. Your Christian civil liberties are being, you know, trying to be ripped apart. And as a Christian, you should be upset, because you take the holiest day of, you know,
the Christian calendar,
the holiest day on the Christian calendar, and you want to just
slap it in the face.
Yeah, like, okay, well, we're gonna declare the 31st National Transgender Day. Oh, it falls on Easter? Ooh, that's a second thought. No, it wasn't. It was an actionable, deliberate action. And then to turn around the next couple days and say, well, I don't know where that come from. I never heard that. Your name was on it. You can't deny it. The name was on it. That's that, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So I kind of been on a soapbox tonight a little bit.
Yeah, but you know, sometimes we need to do that. I mean, where we feel like we're led to do this out of you know, like our Christian duty to yep. talk about how all of this relates. It's also our duty to bring these things to our listeners
yep.
because oftentimes we get hung up in our own lives and we don't have time to watch the news or listen to the news. And, you know, this might be the only opportunity that someone has to hear some of the things that are going on, because we could probably have a 3-hour show just on
yeah.
the news of the week alone. But, you know, we don't have that time. So we try to bring you in snippets what you need to know, or
yep.
not even what you need to know, what you need to hear.
Well, the things that, you know, you need to hold value to as a Christian, the things that are affecting you the most, affecting your family, affecting your life.
Yeah.
And
us being part of the generation that we're in and the older generations, we were raised differently. We were brought yep. up differently. We, you know, had more things that were just granted, you know, yep. taken for granted about what we did. And now we are seeing kids who are school age and all of that stuff that is going on. They're being taught how they're being taught things that we don't know they're being taught, that we wouldn't approve of them being taught.
Or they're being taught a different history than actually really exists.
Absolutely.
And, you know, history is important. When you try to erase it, when you try to rewrite it, things tend to repeat themselves.
Absolutely. And so, you know, when you have conversations with your kids or your grandkids, ask them about things that are going on in the world and let them tell you what they think about it or what they know about it.
Don't be afraid.
No.
Don't be afraid to ask a hard question or lay a hard line on something.
And if they don't have the answer that yep. they should have, you need to tell them why your yep. answer is the correct answer.
Definitely. You ready to move into some of tonight's learning moment here?
I am. I'm excited to hear what you've got to say.
All right.
It's time to learn. It's time for the message.
Now, as I said at the beginning of the show, due to the solar eclipse tomorrow, a lot of people have been spreading a lot of, you know, almost speculation and propaganda about the return of Christ. And there's a lot of misinformation out there. And a lot of people are like handpicking Bible scriptures and things like that. And I'm like, wow, you know, some people must not really read the Bible or really realize, right? And so tonight, No One Knows is about that very idea. And as I said at the beginning of the show, the day and the hour of Christ's returns remains a mystery in spite of our speculation and prediction. And because of this, we are encouraged to keep watch, to stay awake, and to recognize the seasons around us. We do not know when God will return. But in the meantime, we are called to live bold and competent lives of faith, being willing to share the gospel with others. So that's what's driving this tonight. And we all like to know what's going on, don't we? Don't you, Mary Beth? I know you like to know what's going on.
Oh, all the time.
And it's difficult sometimes to admit that you don't have the answers or the insight or the knowledge to apply to one situation or another. And maybe this is the motive behind our fascination with an endless speculation over the end of days. Maybe we have a hard time with the fact that Jesus said it so clearly, no one knows the day or the hour. Honestly, people just don't like his answer on that. So instead, we like to think of ourselves as people of understanding and knowledge. If nothing else, the Enlightenment taught us that we are people of reason and capacity and intellect and insight. And as author speaker Marie Forleo wrote, everything is figure outable. I know that's not a real word, but I like that quote.
It is today.
Everything is figure outable. And frankly, with Google, YouTube, and the internet at our fingertips, we can figure out most things. We can master most skills given enough time and motivation. So it reasons that we should be able to figure out when Jesus is returning and prepare accordingly. But there's only one problem with this line of thinking. It's in direct contradiction to what we've been told. Not to mention, as God tells the prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." From Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. So the way that God thinks about time, space, eternity, and everything else is different than the way we think about it. I'd even say that his ways of thinking are right ones, and the ways we know as much as he wants us to know. This is the sentiment shared in both Deuteronomy 29:29 and Romans 11:33. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law, from Deuteronomy 29:29. So, with that in mind, for the rest of our time together tonight, I'm going to focus on what we can know and what impact his words may have on our day-to-day living. So let's begin with a full reading of our passage for tonight. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves comes out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. From Mark 13, 24 through 37. So in these verses, Jesus unveils a mystery that has intrigued believers throughout the ages: the precise timing of his return. Let us remember that while the day and the hour remain unknown to us, the Lord has given us clear instructions on how to live in anticipation of his imminent return. We focus on what we can know and what we can trust that God has kept the secret things to himself for one reason or another. By faith, we believe that he knows best. So let's talk about the mystery of that timing from Mark 13, 24 through 32. And in this section, we get some really interesting imagery that sounds a lot like something you might read in the book of Revelation. What does it mean that the stars will fall from the sky and that the sun will grow dark? And what happens, you know, and when that happens, we should expect to see the Son of Man coming? I have to be honest. If that were to happen, I think a lot of us would simply die from the shock of it all, right? Clearly, God's ways are not our ways. What was you going to say over there?
Oh, I was going to say absolutely.
Absolutely. So one commentator says, often these apocalyptic cosmic events are used to describe the fall of governments. So maybe it's more of a metaphor. Maybe it will feel like the stars are falling from the sky because everything will be in such great upheaval. Maybe everything we know of will dissolve and disintegrate into nothingness. Either way, it sounds like a pretty wild string of events. And either way, this is exactly why it's so difficult to interpret the end times. There are so many different angles or perspectives that we can take on what Jesus is saying here. Even the fig tree seems to indicate that we'll be able to discern the season and therefore have a good idea about what's going to happen next. The problem, of course, is that with this is our human desire for understanding. And so for all our interpretations and instruments for calculation, we're left with the mystery of timing. We're left with an unknown. We're left knowing that no one knows. And that no one will know the exact time when Jesus will return. Not even the angels in heaven. From Mark 12:32. So, what are we to do with it in the meantime? How are we going to respond to the ambiguity and the mystery of timing? Thankfully, the next section of Mark gives us some direction. So the call to stay awake and alert from Mark 13, 33 through 37. In this passage, we see the idea of being a watchman. Referenced in biblical times, a watchman played a crucial role in the community, particularly in the context of cities and fortified settlements. The term watchman is mentioned in various passages in the Bible, and their function was primarily to keep a lookout and provide security for the city or the community they served. As proverbial watchmen, we are called to be spiritually awake, discerning the signs of the times. So, how do we keep watch? How do we grow in wisdom and discernment? How do we know if this decade is worse off than the last? Our faithfulness lies in staying attuned to God's voice through prayer, scripture, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. We know for certain that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, from Mark 13:31. So we invest in the Word of God. We read the Bible and seek to understand the voice of the Lord through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in doing so, we can live a life of readiness in a chaotic and unpredictable world. Even though we don't know when Jesus will return, we know that he will return someday. And because of this, we live with boldness and confidence as we share the gospel with others. Our urgency stems from the fact that we don't know how long we have left. We just know that for as long as we have the opportunity to, we need to share the gospel with others. Which leads us to the next part, which is bold faith in the face of imminent return. So earlier in Mark 13, Jesus says, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. So again, we know for certain that the gospel must be shared with everyone before the return of Christ. Amid all of life's uncertainties, we know that the Great Commission is our imperative command. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." From Matthew 28:18-20. So, one of the important things to remember about the Great Commission is that Jesus promises to be with us always to the very end. What an encouraging and uplifting reality. Another promise that we can be certain of is, let us not be hindered by fear or doubt, but share the gospel freely, for it is the power of salvation to all who believe. Let us not get overly consumed with knowing the exact times or dates of Jesus' return, but rather let us be consumed with sharing the gospel with others. As we await his return, let our lives be a testament to the transformative power of a relationship with Christ. And as we navigate the mystery of the unknown hour, let us fix our gaze on the revealed truths, the certainty of Christ's return, the call to stay awake and alert, and the imperative to live a life of bold faith. May we be found faithful, eagerly awaiting the glorious return of our Lord and Savior. May we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. From Philippians 3:12-14. And as I said before, let us not get overly consumed with knowing the exact times or date of Jesus' return, but rather let us be consumed with sharing the gospel with others. What do you think of that?
I think that's pretty good.
Anything about that stick out to you?
Not really, because, you know, with the deep dive that we did into Revelation, you know, these were all things that I was aware of.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, it really, to me, it was just sort of like coming back in and being able to strengthen the thoughts on that, because, you know, I think people, you know, it can't be people that have ultimate faith in Christ that say these things to get people started.
Right.
Because I look at that as almost a temptation for you to worry and worry about something that, even if it did happen, you have no control over it.
Nope.
You know, and of course, you know, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. You know, nobody's gotten any sort of mail on that. And of course, he's not going to tell us, because if he did, then we'd all be living our lives for that moment.
And that is exactly why I felt like it was so, felt so strongly that something like this needed to be talked about tonight, because there's so much information out there about the eclipse that's happening tomorrow.
Yeah.
That is bringing out a lot of scary information and scare tactics. And it's about the love of Christ. We should be leading people gently. We should be talking to people just like we're talking now about, no one knows if he returns tomorrow and takes all of us Christians home, then so be it. We're in a much better place. But let's not scare everybody into, you know, one thing or the other, because it's got to be of your own free will, right?
Yeah, well, not only that, but, you know, we like to think of ourselves as an enlightened civilization.
Yep.
And if you live in an enlightened civilization, then you have to understand that eclipses happen all the time.
Yep.
And this is nothing new. It's not like this is the first one we're ever experiencing in our lives. Because even if you're not seeing them, you know they exist.
If people spend as much time studying the Bible as they did, studying, oh, this is going to pass over this city, and and this is going to do. If you spent more time in the Word and understanding the Word and reading the Word of God and preaching on that Word of God and talking to people about the Word as it's written, not adding anything to it, that's when you reach more people. And that's what it's about. And, you know, there may be people out there listening tonight or listening to podcasts later on that are still exploring, that have never taken that first step, right?
Absolutely.
And, you know, that's when they have to be led gently to Christ. That's when they have to be willing to admit that they're a sinner and be willing to turn from that sin and repent and believe that Jesus Christ died for them, was buried, and rose again to pay the price for their sins. Just like, you know, last weekend, Easter. Pray and invite Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to do this in a special place. You don't have to have a preacher do it for you. You don't have to have a bunch of people around you. You can do it wherever you are. Just open up your heart and say a simple prayer like this. Father, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness, and I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong. Right now, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin, and I accept his payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now. Be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and I ask you to seal me in the blood of Jesus and to help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, you know, Christians, we believe you've been born again. What's some of the most important things you can do right now?
Need to get you a Bible.
Get yourself a good Bible. There's a lot of versions. I love my King James Version, but I love the NIV version because it takes it and breaks it down into more of a context that people use today. It takes the these and thys and theys out of it, but it's still on the Word. But I always reference back to my King James Bible. What's something else you can do?
Join a Bible-based church.
That's right. Get involved in a Bible-based church that teaches on the Word. Get involved in a small group, right?
Mm-hmm.
Don't learn it alone. Get involved in a small group of like-minded people. Start learning how to pray. Praying is no different than what we're doing right now. Open up your heart to God. Just start talking to Him. I do it a lot. Mary Beth does it a lot. You know, figure out a time of day that works best for you. And just talk to God. Tell Him what's on your heart. He already knows. But tell him what's on your heart. Thank him for everything that you do have. Father, I don't have $1 million in the bank, but I've got 100 and the bills are paid and I got food in the pantry and everybody's taken care of. And I thank you for that, God. How many people do that? You think a lot of people do that?
Probably not.
Lord, I don't have everything in the world I want, but I always have what I need. My family always has what they need. My kids have what they need. My wife has what she needs. Mary Beth and I are taken care of. You know, those are the things you need to thank God about, right?
Mm-hmm.
Pennies from heaven. You run into a tight situation and things always seem to work out. That's what, you know, those prayers are all about, right?
Absolutely.
I know we've talked about a lot of different stuff tonight.
Mm-hmm.
You got any last thoughts over there for tonight?
No.
No?
I've been rather chatty this episode.
Well, that's always a good thing. But, you know, we always appreciate everybody listening and joining us. Hope that you'll join us again next week. You know, and stay on top of your prayers with things that are going on, not just in this country, but all over the world.
And don't worry about things that you have no control over. And believe me when I say this, I know it is much easier said than done, mm-hmm. because I am a worrywart myself, but sometimes I will find myself in the midst of having thoughts about things that I can't change, and I have to like straighten myself out and say, this is not your doing. You can't control this. And the more you try to control this, the worse the situation's going to get.
You know, you got to let go and let God.
That's right. So, you know, I'm an old dog learning some new tricks.
There you go. Well, we hope you'll join us again next weekend. And we look forward to it as always. Going to leave you here with a commercial at the end. We'd love to hear from you. Hope everybody has a great rest of your week. And we'll see you right here next week.
Want to reach out to us? Here's how. Contact us at ChristianPolititalk@gmail.com. That's Christian, PolititaLK. @gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
Sunday morning preacher said, life's a mist, it's just a breath. We're only here for a little while. He talked about his daddy's grave. It read 1910 to 98, but the years between were just a little line. Me wondering what I'm chasing. Don't want another minute wasted. There's a day we're born, day we pass. In between, there's just a dash. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? Yeah, I got time, but time goes fast. Yeah, that line's all I have. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? I could take this life and live it well. I could keep on living it for myself. What's it gonna say when it calls me up? Was I just words or was I love? Did I love great or just good enough? I just hope he says well done. I keep on wondering what I'm chasing. Don't want another minute wasted. There's a day we're born, day we pass. In between, there's just a dash. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? Yeah, I got time, but time goes fast. Yeah, that line's all I have. What on earth am I doing? Hey. What on earth am I doing? Hey.
Cause real life's in the trenches, not from the stands and our lofty benches with manicured hands. I wanna dash as dirty, a life fully spent, weathered and scarred from all the life that I lived. The times that we go out of our way to paint beautiful blue over somebody's grave. When we stopped and defended injustice, or sanded the heart of a friend that got rusted. I don't know my number or year that'll pass, from this cold world to the kingdom that lasts. But carpe diem, it's worth it to live it, not blur it. Or years could fly by and you still ain't met purpose.
There's a day we're born, day we pass. In between, there's just a dash. What on earth am I doing?
Produced by Sound Image Productions.